At this time of year, one of the joys or one of the duties, however you look at it, of being a parent is going along to see the school nativity play. And Thursday night was our night for seeing the production at our children's junior school. And in amongst all the singing and dancing and the artistic additions to the story, the basic story of nativity was told. We had Joseph and the heavily pregnant Mary making their way to a crowded Bethlehem in order to be counted in the census. We had the birth of Jesus. We had the angels appearing to the shepherds. We had many angels. A visit by the Magi from the east, bearing gifts, of course, of gold, incense and myrrh. And we had all these parents watching. And as those parents looked at the scene, I was left wondering who they thought the real Jesus was. If I'd been able to ask, what would they have said? What do the seer faces have had to say? We could, of course, start by asking them, did you think Jesus really existed? And I think most of them would have said, yes, he was a historical figure, a real person. But if we ask another question, who was he? Who is he? What do you make of that Jesus? What sort of answers would we have got from that audience? I guess there would have been some who had said, Jesus, well, I'm just not bothered. He's the Jesus I'm not interested in. I'm too busy to think about him at the moment. For others, I guess he would be a Jesus who is unknown. Jesus, I just don't know who he is, other than this little kind of nativity plays. For some, he will have been a Jesus for other people. I know they may have said, I know people who are interested in Jesus. I'm just not. He's for them. It helps them. I'm happy for the Jesus that helps them. I guess for some, he is the Jesus for children. To give help in the early years. To offer moral guidance. He may even offer moral guidance for adults. Because he's a Jesus who cared for the poor. And it teaches us to be kind, isn't he? For some, I guess, there are more negative reactions. He is a Jesus who has been distorted. There are Muslim families in that school, and they would say, yes, Jesus was a prophet, but the Christian church has distorted this Jesus. Others would say he was a good man, but the church have made his religion into an oppressive religion. So the Jesus that many believe in now, they'd say, is not the real Jesus. I guess some would look in at this Jesus and connect him with the harsh legalistic religion of their childhood. I guess others would think about Jesus and think that, well, Jesus is just for good people. For people who are morally upright. Given what I've done, this Jesus couldn't possibly be for me. Well, who is the Jesus of Bethlehem, the child that was born 2,000 years ago? Now let me say straight away that I am not here to give you my views. I don't want to just pitch into the pot what I think about Jesus. We want to see what Luke thought about Jesus. This is Luke's gospel we're having a look at this morning. We want to see what the angel had to say about Jesus. We want to see, in effect, what God had to say about Jesus. And we want the truth about Jesus, don't we? And you'll have noticed from those first four verses, which Kathleen read and which are printed out on our sheet, that opening four verses, this is a doctor writing, Dr. Luke, and he has investigated what happened, who Jesus was, what people heard about him, what they saw. We're looking here at the true Jesus. And we're looking here at what God has to say about this child who was born 2,005 years ago. Well, what does Luke have to teach us about Jesus? Well, you may like to follow it on your yellow sheets. If you've got one of the red church Bibles to hand, I think you'll find that even more useful. It's on page 1026. And if you just want to cast your eye over this great long chapter, which is Luke chapter 1, you will see that this chapter is a tale of two pregnancies. Two very unexpected pregnancies. The first pregnancy described is that of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's an unexpected pregnancy because she is so old. She was barren. Zechariah is a priest. You can read about it in chapter 1. He's on duty in the temple, and he goes into the temple, and he's confronted by an angel. And the angel announces to him that he's going to have a son. He's going to be a great son. He'll be a great prophet. And they're going to call that son John. But it's a major problem for Zechariah. Because you look at verse 18. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years. Zechariah knew his biology. He knew that his wife was old. They hadn't had any children. Probably maybe deep into their 50s, into their 60s. They know their time for children has gone. But the angel said, no, you don't believe me, you're going to have a son. He's actually rendered mute for his unbelief. They're going to have a very special son, and you can read about him there, who's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, who'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now, it's worth noting at this point, this is not a new phenomena in the Bible. For those of you of any background knowledge of the Bible, you will know that 2,000 years prior to this, the great father of the nation of Israel, Abraham, had trouble having children. He and his wife Sarah were also old. They were also barren. And late on in their life, God would intervene, and the aged Sarah would have a child. 1,000 years after that, and 1,000 years before this, there'd be another similar pregnancy, Hannah, who would be barren. And God would intervene, and she would have a child called Samuel. And so as we come into Luke chapter 1 and we see this pregnancy of Elizabeth's and Zechariah being the father, well, we're seeing God working again. And it's an extraordinary enough in itself as God begins to do these things amongst the people at that time. But there is a second unexpected pregnancy in this chapter. A pregnancy which occurs 6 months into this first pregnancy. Verse 26 is on the yellow sheets. Gabriel the angel is again busy and is again giving his marching orders. Not to head for the temple this time, but to head to Nazareth and to a girl, a woman, young woman called Mary, a virgin. She'd not had intimate relationships with a man. Someone who's only engaged, and she is also going to have a child. Not the barrenness of Sarah, Hannah, and Elizabeth, but the virgin. Different sort of quality happening here, isn't there? Different thing happening here. It's news which is going to be great, is great for her, the angel says in verse 29. You are highly favoured, the Lord is with you, says the angel. And understandably, Mary is troubled and perplexed in verse 29 by this greeting. What's going on here? And she's told by the angel not to be afraid. And that she is going to have a son, and she will call the son Jesus. And there is a contrast here in this chapter. Yes, John will be great. But we see here, Jesus will be even greater. Even greater. We think when we read John, well, no one can be that, you know, that's just the top John. But no, it's even more incredible. Verse 32 spells it out. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. He'll be the Son of the Most High. He's going to have a throne. He's going to have David's throne, and he will rule forever. Now, to understand what the angel is saying here, we need to go back into the Old Testament. If we're going to make sense of this, we've got to understand the background to this annunciation, to this announcing of this child. And we got some of the background in the reading that Mark read from 2 Samuel. And you may like to have a look at that again. This was made somewhere around 1000 BC. It's made to the great King David, the greatest of Israel's king. And it's a promise to David, there in verse 13, that he would have a descendant who would be great, and for whom the throne will be established forever. But verse 15, his love will never be taken away from him. And the house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. There's a sense of a king on the throne ruling forever. And you'll notice, won't you, if you were paying careful attention to the reading from Luke chapter 1, that Joseph, who will be the legal father of Jesus, was in the line of David. There was a promise to David of a king who would rule forever. And what sort of things would this king do? What would this Davidic king be like? Well, we could go to a number of points in the Old Testament to get a kind of glimpse of what we should expect from this king. Turn with me to one example, if you don't mind, to Psalm 2. Do keep the yellow sheet in Luke 1, but come with me to Psalm 2. So this is all about the great Davidic king who would come. Psalm 2, it's on page 943. It says, the kings of the earth will take their stand, this is verse 2, and the rulers will gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, that's against the Messiah, against the king. The people will want to rebel against the king. But verse 6, God says, well, I'm going to install my king on my holy hill. And then we'll see in verse 9 what he will do. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. In other words, this Davidic king will rule the nations. This Davidic king will crush the enemies of God. This Davidic king will be a mighty ruler. Now, I think most of you know that in the last couple of weeks, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe has gone on release. Has it gone on general release yet? Just nod your head. It's on general release. And you will know that The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is full of Christian allegory. And the papers have been beginning to review the film. And some do not like the Christian allegory. Some do not like the points that have been made by C.S. Lewis. And Polly Toynbee has been writing in The Guardian, and one of the things that irritates her most is that Christ is portrayed as a lion. She could live with the fact of being portrayed as a lamb, but it's the thought of Christ as a lion, as a great warrior animal. And here he is, isn't he? The Davidic king is a great lion, a great warrior, a one who is not safe, in C.S. Lewis's terms. But he's also, of course, a lamb. Or in fact, he's portrayed as a lamb, is also portrayed as well as a shepherd, this king. We won't turn to it, but in Ezekiel, which gives us another of one of the great prophecies written 500 years before Christ arrived, Ezekiel, God promised that there would be one who would come and shepherd the people and rescue them and gather the people back to God. And that rescuer will be the Davidic king. So what we get from the Old Testament is this picture of a Davidic king who would rule the nations, a Davidic king who would shepherd the people, a Davidic king who would gather the people to himself, a rescuing, ruling, renewing, restoring king. And John the Baptist, John, who is here, Zechariah's child, Elizabeth's child, is to go ahead, the great one, and point to this one coming, Jesus, who would be the king. And what would this king do? Well, read the rest of Luke's gospel to find out how this king would live. And amazingly, we see that he is a king who would die, who would lay down his life for us on a cross. Now again, if you read the reviews of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, you will see that not only is Polly Toynbee seriously irritated about Christ being portrayed as a lion, but another thing which offends her and a number of others is that this lion should die because of the sin. I think it's the sin of Edmund, if I remember the thing correctly. The rebellion of mankind leads to the death of the lion to somehow deal with the sin of mankind. But that is what King Jesus will do. He will humble himself and die on a cross and take the punishment which we deserve, what an incredible king. And he will be raised 3 days later and conquer death. He's a king who now reigns in heaven, and he is a king who will return. It's been incredible, hasn't it, to watch the explosion this morning. You can feel stuff in your lungs, can't you? I can hear the coughing, and I can feel it in my own. The great scene here, the sky going dark. Well, when Jesus Christ returns, it will be so many, many more times dramatic. As he comes back, the great king returns. Well, this is the Jesus which would be born of Mary. When the angel said, your child, Jesus, is going to sit on the throne of David forever, this was the sort of king she was speaking about. This is who Jesus is. Now, you may go, whoa, hang on a minute. Doesn't this all sound a little bit far-fetched? I don't know if you've ever had that phenomenon of being at school or even in life generally, when you don't understand what's going on, you know, you're in a bit of a muddle, and someone sticks their hands up and asks the teacher and asks the question that you wanted to ask but have been too ashamed to ask. And there's that wonderful sigh of relief because you don't have to be humiliated and you're now going to get the answer to the question that you wanted to ask. Well, Mary does that for us. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? How can this possibly happen? How can it happen? Again, she knows her biology. Isn't this impossible? Well, what the angel does is provide an explanation, and he provides some evidence. Explanation and evidence. The explanation is there in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. In other words, this pregnancy is going to be brought about by the powerful Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to overshadow this girl and produce in her this pregnancy, this incarnation, the second person of the Trinity. And look at the verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. God can do this, the angel says to Mary. His power is going to be active. And there are echoes here, by the way, of the overshadowing and the hovering of the spirits, which was there right at the beginning of the Bible, over creation. The God who produced this creation, who spoke a word to produce this creation, is here with a powerful word, intervening in his creation to bring about this miraculous pregnancy. See, God is not bound by the laws of nature. He made them and is here interfering by the power of his Spirit to bring about the birth of Jesus. And he gives Mary a piece of evidence. Even Elizabeth, verse 36, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. For she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. It's amazing how often Luke does this. You see, he wants to produce the evidence so that we might be sure that it's all true. And he says to Mary, you're going to have a child. And Elizabeth, who you know is barren, is also having one. Go off and see her. And that's exactly what she does. She goes and finds Elizabeth pregnant. Just in the same way, when the angels will speak to the shepherds, they'll say there's been a king born in Bethlehem. Go to a stable. You'll find the baby there. If you don't believe me, go and see. And of course, what Luke is doing for us is building up the evidence. And we have other gospels. So we too have evidence, just as she had evidence. We have four gospels, four reliable historical documents telling us of the incredible life, death and resurrection. We have all the evidence we need for the truth of the gospel, for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And of course, this whole thing, this whole incident, this is great news for Mary. Verse 28, greetings, you are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Now, I think when we read this, we think this doesn't sound like great news at all. Poor Mary, she's going to be an absolute mess here with this pregnancy and all the explaining that she's going to have to do. But the angel sees it as good news for her. Why? Well, I believe because in the Old Testament, children were a blessing from the Lord. Children were a blessing. And why were they a blessing? Well, the relationship blessing, the financial blessing, the spiritual blessing that they often bring. And this is the ultimate child. This is the ultimate blessing. To have a son who has these things to give. Grace, peace, eternal life. So it's great news for her. Well, what are we to make of this? Well, we've already seen in this chapter that there are comparisons and contrasts. John and Jesus, Jesus being greater. But we also see the responses of Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah, we haven't had a chance to look at it, but Zechariah did not believe. When the angel spoke to Zechariah, he didn't believe it. And the angel was cross and he was struck dumb. Mary did believe it. See, she goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. And what does Elizabeth say to her? Look at verse 45 if you're following in the Bibles. It's not on the yellow sheets, but you can just listen if you're just following on the yellow sheets. She says, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord said to her will be accomplished." Mary believed. And it's interesting that Elizabeth says to Mary, "You believed." Remember, Elizabeth had been living with a man who could no longer speak. For 6 months, she'd had this husband that couldn't speak, and she knew would have known why he didn't speak. He'll have scribbled it out, won't he? "I didn't believe, and I've been struck mute." But she, having lived with unbelief, now meets the one who did believe when the angel spoke. Mary believed. She's also submitted. Look to verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. I am here as the servant," she says. "Be it done to me according to your word." What do you said? I submit. I surrender. I give myself to God's purposes. She believed. She submitted to the word of God. Mary is the model believer. What does this mean for us? Well, it means recognizing and facing up to the fact that Jesus is King. We see here plainly that Jesus is the great promised King of the Old Testament. And so having recognized that he is King, we all need to face up to the fact that we have not lived with him as King. That sin means to reject his lordship. We say, "No, I'm going to rule my own life. I'm going to live in ways which please me and not King Jesus." And if we understand the Old Testament, what it means for Jesus to be king, we quickly see that that is a foolish thing to do. To rebel against the king, this king, is utter folly. So what's the smart thing to do? Well, it's to turn to this king, to ask him to forgive us, and he will freely forgive all those that ask. We accept and we trust that he is the King. We trust and accept that he died on the cross for our sins. And then we submit to him as Lord. And those that will trust in him like that and believe in him as Mary did and submit to his lordship as Mary did will have their sins forgiven and will enjoy eternal life with him when he, King Jesus, returns in glory. But like Mary, you must make a personal response. I must make a personal response. And one of the things we've done this year is we've produced this Christmas tract. I hope you got it. Did people get this as it came? Have a look at that. Just take that up, if you would, for a moment and have a look at it. It has on the back a prayer, a Christmas prayer. I'm going to read that prayer out. And I'm going to ask you this morning whether that's a prayer that you want to make your own this Christmas. It may be that you have never prayed it or a prayer similarly, and this would be a great day to do it and to ask King Jesus to forgive you and for him to be your Lord. And it may be that you have prayed it before and you just need to pray it again to recommit yourself. Let me read it to you then first. We'll take a moment of silence then, and then we'll pray. And then they'll read out again. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus into the world to die for me. I recognize that I have pushed you out of your rightful place in my life. I am poor in your eyes. Please forgive me. Thank you for all that you offer me in Jesus. I humbly receive him now. Please help me to understand your great love for me and to live with Jesus as my Lord. We'll just take a moment and then I'll pray that prayer with us. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus into the world to die for me. I recognize that I have pushed you out of your rightful place in my life. I am poor in your eyes. Please forgive me. Thank you for all that you offer me in Jesus. I humbly receive him now. Please help me to understand your great love for me and to live with Jesus as my Lord and King. Amen.